Welcome to the podcast for Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. This is the message for Sunday, October 6, 2013, given by Brad Warren, George Singleton, and Matt King, answering the question, what have you learned about the spiritual battle and fighting it yourself?
Welcome to Christ Community Church. We're glad that you're worshiping with us this morning. Raise your hand if you watched or went to the UT football game last night. I tell you what, I was there. Nalen was rocking like it was 1998, folks. I don't know. And I'm sorry we couldn't come out with a victory. And I like that Butch Jones says, there's no moral victories. But it kind of felt like one last night, right? And I got to church early this morning because, if you don't know, Lee is actually at Sharp Top Cove kind of doing some of his original music for a group out of Nashville there. And I love that he gets the opportunity. Tom is actually at another Young Life camp. It's like these guys work for Young Life or something. I'm the one who works for Young Life. Tom is at another Young Life camp doing some leadership stuff there. And so when I showed up this morning, I was driving up the road here, and I was like, oh my gosh, I have screamer's voice. Because last night, for four quarters, I was just like, kill Aaron Murray. I mean, I was just screaming at the guy. And I realized, I had to revert to some of my old school, like, chorus warm-up. So if you were anywhere around out or dry this morning, you would have heard me going, la, 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 la. Because I had to get rid of screamer's voice. Because, man, I was cheering. I told Aaron last night, I said, I gave my all for Tennessee tonight. And I felt like that. And then I thought about my week that I've had. And it's been fun. I've stumbled a couple times. I've struggled a couple places. And I just thought this morning how sweet it is to think that God Almighty has screamer's voice from cheering you and me on this week. He has been rooting you on all week. And you're here. You're here to celebrate. You're here to worship him. There's a verse in Zephaniah. You go there a lot in your devotions? I don't. But it says this. It says that God rejoices over you with gladness. It says he wants to quiet you with his love. It says that he actually exults over you with singing. In other words, his voice is hoarse. If that could happen, it doesn't. His voice would be hoarse for cheering you on. And so this morning we get to turn back and sing loudly to him, the one who rejoices over us with singing. Let's read this together. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. So you're really familiar with this, but every so often we like to change things up. And we have some missionaries that we support in Chicago that they have a Tuesday night outreach to folks and to folks who are just getting out of prison or they're coming off addictions. And, you know, maybe their attention span couldn't handle a 35, 40-minute sermon. And so what they do is they actually ask a question, and three different folks come up and answer that question. And so that's what we're going to do this morning as well. We're going to have three folks come just for 10 minutes each, so, you know, almost shorter than a normal sermon. And they're going to answer the following question. You know, we've been going through the book of Joshua, Tom has, and I love that God's word to Joshua is, be strong and courageous. And God makes no bones about it. Joshua is in a spiritual fight. He's in a battle. And so we asked three folks to come and share their answer to this question. What's the one thing that you've learned that you would want to tell me to help me fight my spiritual battle? Give me one thing to help me in this spiritual fight. And the first person that's going to tackle this question is my friend Brad Warren. Give it up for Brad Warren.
We're going to be in the book of Hebrews the few times I actually read bits of scripture. And that means that I can't pass by a joke. It has nothing to do with what I'm going to say. But you know what Hebrews means? One who likes fresh tea. Yeah, it's not bad. It's not bad. It gets better. I actually wrote other things down. Let's pray real quick. Lord, we love you. Help us to learn in this what you want us to learn. Help us to learn to rely on you. Yeah, thank you for Jesus and what he did on the cross for us. In Christ's name, amen. My wife teases me that I talk in bumper stickers, and this is one of them. You know what you believe by what you do, okay? So when we have trouble, what we do is going to be driven by what we believe. If we panic or lash out or doubt or run away or get depressed or go wild or try to make sure that we get what's ours, right? It's because we're Maybe it's because we're forgetting to believe something. Okay? So what grounds us when the world is shaking around us? We can believe that God has a plan for us, and we can believe that God is all-powerful. But those things by themselves can be a bit terrifying. Because what if his plan is to smush me? What makes it really work when we are thinking about a really big God who is paying attention to me? Why is that going to be a comforting thought? Why would that help me when I'm in trouble? I think it's because he had a name, okay? Like, Jesus walked barefoot in the dust. The big old God is just so sweet, right? He's kind, and that is awesome. When he was on his way to a big city with a big entourage, he stopped to talk to and heal a blind man, a blind beggar. When he was on a way to raise a girl from the dead, okay? And if I ever got a chance to do that, I think somewhere in there I would say, boom! Because that's just awesome, right? I don't know if Jesus said boom or not, but he should have. Man, that would be so cool. Okay, this was not just doing the coolest thing ever. This was a girl who was the daughter of somebody who mattered, right? And on the way there, he stopped to heal and to talk to a woman who had a chronic problem, right? Maybe it could have waited, but he did not make her wait. He talked to a woman of ill repute beside a well and a woman caught in adultery, and he offered them living water, and he took their side. He's just so good, and he cares about people, and I haven't even talked about the cross yet. And his story about why he went to the cross was about a father telling his runaway son, "Come on home, I've been waiting for you." When you're in a fight, who's got your back? Who's in it with you? The infinite, all-powerful, loving, empathetic, faithful God who's watching over you with all the time in the world. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3 says this: "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set out before him," and that was you, by the way, "for the joy set out before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." We can't forget about Jesus. When you feel alone, like nobody cares. When you doubt or have a tough time, when you're having trouble with other people, or God asks you to do something hard, like maybe loving those other people. When you feel like you're too far gone. When you're following him and it's hard, you got to remember who you're dealing with. He hasn't left you. He loves you. He's not hanging you out to dry. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And Hebrews 4, 14 through 16 says this: "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." He knows what it's like. He's been spit on and rejected. He did it for you. He's going to see you through this, right? Believe that. It will help. So how do we do it? I got three things. Remind yourself of the scripture and what you believe, right? Try to hold on to it. Read through the Gospels and try to discover Jesus' character. Then hold on to that when you go through the hard stuff, maybe that you don't understand. What Jesus is like is what God is like. Understand his motives when you read it, right? It keeps it from being dry. And when you don't understand something, it's not a big deal, because he loves you and you know that. Hang out with folks who remind you of him with their words and actions, right? Maybe that's your close friends, okay? Maybe you need to find some people like that. In my life right now, I have 4 small children. I don't have a lot of time for actual human relationships. And we're trying to teach them to be human. Eventually, maybe we'll teach them to be Christ-like. I don't know, but they're not feeling my need. But I found some things that work for me, right? Yesterday, I was driving, and Bess was asleep in the back seat, and I hung out with Matt and Lee and Glenn and Jed on the Say That podcast, right? And I'm not a teenage girl looking for dating advice, but just the way they answer those questions is so Jesus-y, man. I get to hang out with those guys, right? I get to be around people who are, you know, serving the Lord. We also have some pretty cool community groups. Potts leads one, George leads one, I lead one, Devin leads one. It's good people who are, you know, looking to do this thing right and support each other. You could go work out in the morning with Andy Morgan if you're brave. You'll puke, but you'll be encouraged. That's what I hear. I'm not brave enough to do it yet. I also have some more four small children who, you know, don't make me face that choice. Or you can come into one of the Bible studies or prayer groups here, right? There's lots of opportunities to meet with people and be with folks who remind you that Jesus is awesome and he loves you. And the last thing is maybe the most subtle, maybe the hardest when you're down, is you got to remember when he's been there for you before. Maybe you don't have as many of those experiences or gray hairs as I do, because they're coming and they're shining. But you have a history with Jesus, and he's working in you, right? And you can think back and remember that. And remember that he's not inconsistent, right? I've been there for my friends before, but they can't count on me like they count on Jesus. Because who knows? Maybe I had, you know, didn't eat breakfast this morning, and I'm grumpy, you know? Jesus never changes, and he's always there for us. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. I'll end on this. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 24, we sing it as a benediction all the time, and it's been going through my head all week. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. No matter what you're going through and what your circumstances are, Jesus cares about you, and he is in it with you. And that should help. Yeah. And now for someone infinitely cooler than I am, George Singleton.
I will never claim to be infinitely cooler than the Brad Warren. I tell you, it's difficult following Brad, but I'm really excited about being here, being able to talk with you all this morning. But the real cool thing for y'all is I'll be followed by the one and only Matt King. So, what is the one thing you should know so that you can be successful in your spiritual battles? Tom asked me to do this earlier this week, and he asked me to be one of the three that are answering this question today. My first thought was, I really don't have time, Tom. This is a busy week. It's really crazy. I've got a lot going on. I got to prepare for community group Sunday morning. But, you know, after giving it just a moment's thought, I realized that this doesn't take any preparation. I know the answer to that question. There's a lot about this I want to tell people. 10 minutes is not enough, but I'm going to do it. And you know, the more I thought about it, you know, the more I realized that this is really a tremendously important topic. So, you know, jumping right in. That said, what's the one thing I would tell you so that you can be successful in your spiritual battles? I tell you, spiritual battles are real. Satan's attacking. He's here. He's attacking all the time. It's constant. He's steadily looking for ways to attack us. The battle's on. We need to be ready all the time. We need to be on guard looking for Satan's attack. We should be expecting Satan's attack. We shouldn't be surprised. We ought to be looking for it and knowing it's there. And of course, you know, we need to be prepared to fight that fight and defend ourselves from his attack. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 and 11 is a very familiar passage, and I'm sure all of you have heard it, but I'm going to read. Again, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 and 11. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. You know, that's great advice. There's a lot packed into those two verses. You know, there really are a couple of great verses for us to keep in mind. But you can come at this from a couple of perspectives. First and foremost, it says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. You know, that means that he's with us. You know, we can count on him. We can count on his strength no matter what the fight is, no matter how significantly Satan's attack is. We're there. We're with him. He is with us. And we can count on his power in defending ourselves when that time of spiritual battle arrives. The second part of the message tells us to put on that full armor of God. You know, listen to that phrase carefully. It says, the full armor of God. You know, that means that we have to be fully armored. We have to have all the armor on. We need to be completely covered with no chinks in that armor. Our defenses need to be complete, well-constructed, strong. If there's a crack or a crevice anywhere in that armor, you know, the devil's going to be scheming. Satan's going to be looking. He's going to be looking for that crack, and he's going to try to work his way in. You know, it's a subtle attack, and, you know, we might not even know he's doing it, but he's there. He's attacking, and we need to be aware of that. The scripture, which I just read, and it, like I said, is frequently quoted, but the verses that follow that make this point really clear. Reading verses 12 through 15, it says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything to stand, stand firm. Then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist and the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. You know, I think this phrase, put on the whole armor of God, really means that we have to do much more than just put on the armor. It's not as simple as it might seem on the surface from that verse, just by putting it on. It takes much more effort. It takes much more work. We have to be prepared for the attacks. We have to be ready. And to be effective in the spiritual battle, it takes a bit of work, and we got to keep that in mind. You have to work at it. You have to train hard. You have to practice. You have to be ready for battle. It's not easy, and it takes constant readiness and constant effort. You know, I love the way the Bible uses so many comparisons with fighting and with war and being a soldier, etc. Many of you are aware that I served 20 years in the Army. I spent 4 years at the United States Military Academy. So much of my life I studied the military. I studied the military art, and I studied what it meant to be prepared for battle and conflict. And I really, really can relate to the scripture that describes spiritual battles and using military terms, military imagery. The Bible is just full of these comparisons. Tom is currently preaching out of Joshua. If you've ever read that book, it reads like a great military history text, and it's just full of great stories. So, you know, I really commend that one as one to read. In the military, you learn quickly that just wearing the uniform, just putting on the body armor, picking up the weapon, doesn't make you ready for battle. It takes a great deal more effort than that. You first have to master a large number of individual skills that involve the use of your weapons, your armor, and your other equipment. After that mastery of skills has occurred, you know, then comes the hard work that is involved in, you know, the collective level training, you know, and mastering the skills that a unit has to put together to really be effective in combat. You know, the Army never sends a soldier to fight in combat alone, you know, and that's a good message for us. We're not alone in this fight. You know, we've got the Lord. He's there with us at every turn. Look to your right. Look to your left. There's people here in this group that want to be there, ready to fight and help us do that. So, you know, again, before soldiers and their units go into combat, they prepare. They make sure their weapons are clean. They make sure the weapons are functional and ready for use. It's not easy. It takes work. And it takes hard, diligent, constant work, you know. And that's the story of the message I really want to leave with you from a spiritual context. We need to put on that armor of God. We need to be prepared for battle. As individuals, we need to train hard. But by that, I mean, you know, we need to study the Scripture. We need to regularly be in the Bible, studying and understanding what that Scripture means to us in our lives. You know, it's got to be frequent. It's got to be constant. We need to be putting in our time with the Lord, talking to Him, communicating, and more importantly, listening to what He has to say for us. You know, so, you know, we need to be prepared as a body of believers here in this church to support each other as families, as friends, as community groups, all focused on following the lead of the Lord and helping us be prepared for those spiritual battles that we're going to be attacked with, you know. So, you know, we need to live our lives expecting these kinds of attacks because they're there. We need to approach every day like it's our last opportunity to prepare for that battle. We need to be ready, you know. His attacks aren't always clear, blatant attacks. They're often very subtle. They kind of gradually erode our defenses. His attacks can be the TV shows we watch. They can be the friends we choose to keep. They're the obstacles thrown in our way that create frustrations as we go through our day. You know, there are all of these temptations that frequently cross our paths. But the attacks, they're frequent. They're going to be there. They're constant. They're ever present. He's scheming. He's looking for ways to get through our defenses. And it's important that we recognize that fact. And if we're ready, if we're expecting that attack, we shouldn't be surprised when it's there. And we need to be ready. And, you know, in closing, I'd just like to read Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16, which tells us what we need to do. Verse 16 says, "Take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one." So, you know, again, take up that shield of faith. And let's close ranks. Let's work together. Let's be in this fight together. And let's all take up that shield and be ready to turn back Satan's attacks. Let us pray. Father, I thank you for this morning. Thank you for my brothers and sisters that are here with us today. Lord, help us put on that armor. Help us to pick up that shield of faith, which will allow us to extinguish those arrows thrown at us by the evil one. Lord, help us look for ways that we can defend ourselves from his attacks, which are so constant. Lord, we know that we can do that through you and your love. And Lord, just give us that strength. Give us the courage, give us the wisdom, and give us the perseverance to fight that fight against the evil one. In his name we pray. Amen.
And as you do, please give it up for our friend and missionary from Chicago, Matt King.
I am your very own. That sounded creepier out loud. How you guys doing? I just returned from Sharp Top Cove, where Lee is. I got up at 4 o'clock this morning after having gone to bed at 1 o'clock last night. So if this goes off the rails at any point, someone just like wave and we'll try. And if I fall asleep, please just turn the lights off and exit quietly. Really helped me out a lot. I want to talk about my weekend at Sharp Top for just a second because I think it proves the point I want to talk about this morning. I'll give you just a real, real quick history of my history with Young Life. Weekend Young Life camps are very important to me. I met the Lord at a weekend at Windy Gap several years ago. I grew up in this very town. I grew up in the exact same cultural IDF. I had never heard the gospel. And because of folks like you who support Young Life, there was enough room on a bus for my leader, Bill Reeser, to say, sure, you signed up on Friday at lunch. Fine. Pack a bag before the football game. Jump on. Got there at 4 o'clock in the morning. At 9 o'clock, heard about sin for the first time. That night at 8, heard about the cross for the first time. By midnight, boom, I was in. I had no idea what I was in for, but I was in. And now I do what I do for a living, so that's more of a cautionary tale than other things. But I love Sharp Top Cove. I've been going there a long time. Did summer staff there. That's where, thanks to a summer I spent there with Devin and our friend Bill and a couple of other guys, it's the first time I ever got a vision for what it is to do ministry for a living. It's a very important place to me. And I was very excited to be there with Lee. He took Anna, who was energy, like just a ball of energy. Anna did not stop talking. I mean, she saw us on top. Like, she would be over here talking to our friend Lindsay, and then she would walk back to Lee and just give a transcript of the conversation she just had with Lindsay. So we were all up to date. And, you know, love hanging out with Lee, love hanging out with Anna, love being at that place. And the reason I knew that what was going to happen here this morning was important. It's important for me to be here with you guys, with a community like this, a place that sent me out, a place I love. But I knew this morning was going to be very important because Satan tried to ruin it at every turn. I was in this place called Timber Ridge at Sharp Top, which is a multi-million-dollar adult guest facility. I was hanging out with not only Lee, but some other friends from other Young Life areas. I didn't know we were going to be there. I was set to have an amazing, relaxing, encouraging weekend, and he just was intent on not letting it happen. Here's the thing about our enemy. He knows where to attack, as George was talking about. I'm normally not this dour, but I'm very tired and kind of a raw nerve right now. He knows my number. He knows that I am jealous and I am insecure and I am depressed and I am easily discouraged. And he knows just the knife to twist to get it in there. He knows the wounds that aren't healed yet. And the reason he does that, and he knows that for you too, the reason he does that is because he's worried about who we would be if those things weren't holding us back. If I can tell you one thing about our enemy, Satan is not concerned at all with what you do. Satan is concerned with what you don't do. God has an amazing, specific plan for your life, for your family, for your marriage, for your career, for your ministry. Satan doesn't care what you do as long as it's not that. In John 10, Jesus is telling a parable about a shepherd, and he talks about the enemy. So the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. That's all he's doing. He's not trying to build anything. He's not trying to make anything happen. He's just trying to stop things from happening. The beauty of that is, once you know that, once that's the way you look at spiritual warfare, he overplays his hand every time. If he's coming to destroy it, that means God's trying to build it. I'd like to tell you a little something about Tuesdays in Chicago. Everything bad that happens in my life for the last couple of years happens between Monday at 8 p.m. and Wednesday at noon. I have had mechanical troubles. I have had health problems. I have had bad family news. I've had a phone call at 8 o'clock in the morning on a Tuesday. Side note, for those of you who don't know about the schedule my bosses keep, my workday tends to end around 3 a.m. and tends to go to 3 a.m., so I get as much sleep as I can. So 8 o'clock on Tuesday, not really me at my peak. You know what I'm saying? That call was from a student loan organization that told me I had $3,500 of student debt I did not know I had. So that was awesome. And it just so happens that I was preaching that night. Who'd have thunk it? It's almost like it's all planned out this way. It snowed 4 Tuesdays in a row in Chicago. In April. Satan is the only possible explanation for snowing in April. To the point where my boss, Glenn, who a lot of you know, was on the phone with a friend of his, and the guy was just kind of idly chatting and said, "Yeah, it seems like weather's always bad on Tuesdays. Like, that's really weird." And Glenn threw the phone and cursed because, you know, we're not good people. Speaking of not good people, one of the reasons I'm excited to be here this morning is this topic dovetails into one of my favorite stories. A lot of us, I don't know if you're like me, I have stories, jokes, moments from my life and just from media and stuff that whenever I need to just feel a little better, have a real laugh, I can think of that. This one is my kind of top, and keep in mind that I just preface this with that I'm not a good person. Me and Joe and Travis, a bunch of guys, were at Boomsday several years ago, and there were a couple of guys, kind of as Boomsday was dispersing and a lot of traffic going either way, there were a couple of high school students, high school, college students, who were possibly intoxicated because apparently alcohol is involved in Boomsday. I was shocked. But these two guys were kind of woofing at each other, coming, and they're closing the distance. They're, you know, they both realize they're going to be in a fight. Only one of them thought it was the kind of fight that young males tend to have, where they kind of bump chests and yap and hope for someone to break it up soon. So guy A was thinking he was in that kind of fight. His plan was hands down, chin out. Maybe not. The other guy was in a fight. He stepped and never broke stride and connected with a right fist to the guy's jaw, and dude went down, and the other guy just kept walking. I tell you that story because it delights me. And you're all horrified, which kind of delights me more. Again, not a good person. I do very good ministry. Get the ministry letter. We do good things. But I tell you that because if you don't know what kind of fight you're in, you can't fight.
That's right.
If you think that what Satan wants is to make you do something bad, you can't fight him. Because that's not what he's interested in. He's interested in what you're not doing. Satan isn't interested in making you get a divorce. Satan is interested in your marriage not being what it's supposed to be. Satan isn't interested in your family not talking to each other anymore. He's interested in it being tense and unhealthy. Satan isn't interested in keeping you out of church. He's probably interested in keeping you out of this church, but just being in a pew doesn't bother him in the least. Those are the most dangerous times in this battle. He comes only to kill and destroy. He tries to do that by keeping you distracted, and keeping you distant, and keeping you discouraged. We have an idea of the enemy as someone who makes very bad things happen. And I don't think that's really true. That may be part of it. But in Matthew 13, Jesus is telling another parable about a sower who plants seeds. You guys probably know this one. He talks about there's good seed that falls on good ground. There's seed that falls on hard ground, seed that falls where there are thorns. And the disciples didn't get it. He was explaining it. This is in Matthew 13, 18. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what is sown in their heart. The battleground is not the world. We are not fighting for this world. Satan already won that one. 2 Corinthians 4 refers to Satan as the prince of this age. And some translations say that's the prince of this world. But he loses the war. And he knows that. He's just trying to inflict damage. And not on you. That goes back to the destruction thing. Satan isn't interested in any of us. He's only interested in harming the heart of God. And actions can't do that. You doing bad things can no longer harm the heart of God. That has been taken care of. You're not going to God can harm the heart of God. Satan is not interested in events. He is interested in your reaction to events. I had a very particularly bad day a couple of months ago. It was Wednesday, which is tends to be my, Jed, and Glenn's day off. And I got a call from Glenn's wife. A lot of you guys know Jane. Jane's great. She is at her job and calls me at about 10 o'clock in the morning, which does not happen on Wednesdays. So I'm a little worried when I pick up the phone. So I figured this might be something bad. And luckily it wasn't. She said, "We're trying to establish a relationship with this residential drug treatment facility called Breakthrough." She said, "They called me this morning and wanted to know if Glenn would come to their men's Bible study at noon on a Wednesday." She informed them that Glenn would not be going anywhere at noon on a Wednesday. And if Glenn were to show up somewhere at noon on Wednesday, you would not want him there. But she said, can you help us out? And I thought, yeah, it's been a terrible week and I'm really discouraged about things going away. But you know what? This, no problem. It's a 20-minute drive. Hop in the car. No worries. I was on time somewhere for once in my life. Feeling pretty good about that. Hopped in the car. Turned on a little side street there in Forest Park. And noticed that my tire pressure sensor light was sprung up. And thought, that's weird. So I kind of pulled over at Glenn and Jane's house. And I run over a nail at the bridge the night before. My tire was as flat as a tire can be. Luckily, there was that tire pressure sensor, because otherwise I would have been on the interstate, because not all that aware early on Wednesday mornings. But so I pulled back in. I am now late at this point. I have to hop on the train to a terrible neighborhood. It's a little bit over from where we have the bridge. It's in a worse part. It's during the day, so it's not unsafe. It's just not something I'm particularly interested in doing. And then I have to get there. They've told us that you're going to come and pitch the bridge to these guys. A bunch of guys in this Bible study. You're going to come up, tell them what the bridge is about, invite them on Tuesday. We want these guys in our service. I thought, that's fine. That's great. I sit in this service for an hour while they talk about their relationships and listen to a 30-minute video of a Lutheran pastor / stand-up comedian. Let me give you a second for that to sink in. Talking about men be like this, women, I don't know, be like that for 30 minutes. And then the guy prayed, closed, they all bolted, said, Tony, thought we were doing a pitch day. He's like, no, we just wanted you to come down and see what this was about. Great, that's 3 hours of my day off I can't have back. I'm going to go spend $300 on tires. Awesome. And that was a tough day until I got to the end of it and realized, you know, I'm glad I went to this. Because the enemy was really throwing his body in front of this one. This must be important. He's playing on my insecurities about going somewhere without Glenn to speak for this ministry I've only worked at for 2 years. He's speaking to my anxiety when things are broken. He's speaking to my feeling far from home when I have a problem and don't necessarily have someone I can call to come fix it immediately. He's really digging in on me in this one. And now we have so many guys coming from Breakthrough that we can't hold them in one car. They fill out the bridge. They're great. They've brought new life to this service. We're getting guys who otherwise would be homeless or otherwise would be paroled back into terrible family situations into this program. And it's not because I'm super spiritual or because my prayers were effective. It's just because I recognized what he was up to and buckled down on it. God has something amazing for your life. And our enemy has only one concern, not letting that happen. If he is trying to destroy it, that must mean God is trying to build it. And now we have a battle plan. We also have a battle plan for the battle going on in our hearts. There's a saying in kind of recovery stuff that life is 10% what happens and 90% your reaction to it. That's good news, folks, because you have control over your reaction to things. Some of us don't, and myself very much included, I'm only going to talk about me right now, don't really like the idea of God being in control, because that means I'm not in control. Can we share control? Can you do control like Monday, Wednesday, Friday, and I'll do it Tuesday, Thursday, Saturday, and we'll switch off Sundays? But you have control over your actions. That's why the Bible says, Tom talks about Philippians a lot, the Bible says, rejoice. That's a command. You don't need the right settings for rejoicing. You don't need the right setting for going to God. I'm going to wrap up on this one thought. I mean, I think this is a little phrase that I think sums this up pretty well. The devil is not worried about what happens on Saturday night. He's worried about what happens on Sunday morning. The number one tool of the devil's toolbox is shame and guilt. If he can get inside your head and convince you that you've done something that has harmed your relationship with God, that you cannot go to God about, that's the victory he's after. And the good news is, winning that battle is as easy as realizing what he's up to and not letting him get away with it. Y'all, thanks so much for listening. I'm going to pray, and then we'll sing another song and leave. God, I'm so thankful for this room full of people who believe in what I do and believe in what so many missionaries around the world do. I'm thankful for their hearts. I'm thankful for the leadership. I pray that you would keep Satan's dirty mitts off them. This church is up to something. These people are up to something. And he knows he can't touch it, and that's why he's trying so hard. In your name, amen.
information about Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, including staff blogs, ministries we love and support, or just to connect with us, you can find us on the web at c3oakridge.org.